Good morning. We come to the beginning of the end of the letter to the church of Colossae. We're picking up this morning in the second verse of chapter 4. But let us not forget, and as way of a reminder of all that we have looked at thus far in this letter, it began with defending the truth of the sufficiency of Christ in all things. And Paul writes and defends in the first two chapters of the sufficiency of Christ. Because there were false teachers coming in to the church proclaiming that things like it was Christ plus philosophy or human thought or reasoning, mysticisms and the worship of angels, and Christ plus self-denial, if I would deny self. So again, we see Paul's rebuttal of this in chapters 1 and 2. Just as a reminder, chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, Paul writes, "For he, that is Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, we see it says, "And in him, that is in Christ, you have been made complete." Then in chapter 3, we looked at the new person in Christ and how they lived differently from the unregenerate, the old self. We saw how the genuine believer has taken off and is taking off the old clothes of immorality, impurity, and passion, evil desires, and greed. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech, and how in Christ they are adorning themselves now with the new clothes that come from his righteousness, the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. The last several messages that we have been had in the book of Colossians, we looked at different family dynamics and relationships. And we heeded the call to take back marriage, to take back parenting, and to take back labor for the glory of God. In our text this morning, we see Paul calling the church to the action of prayer, an action that is not just mere words for the Apostle Paul, because we have seen, and something that we have seen already in this letter several times, where he is actively devoted to this labor. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, just as a reminder. He says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Skip down to verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be..." And by the way, let me just finish reading this. But as I do, one of my own children came to me after a prayer meeting and talked to me about finding it difficult to know how to pray for others, maybe people that you don't even know. As I read through here, underline or make note of some of the things that you can be praying for one another, what we should be praying for. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power." Now, the 10,000 aerial view of our subject this morning in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, is the subject of prayer. And this may not be intentional with you, but some of you, just on hearing the subject, you may have already begun to check out mentally. You check out mentally because you have this concept or this idea of what prayer is already packaged in your mind, and you have put that pretty red bow on top. And what else do I need to know or learn and practice in this? Others may be tempted to check out this morning because at the mention of the subject, you become ridden with a sense of guilt in your own prayerlessness. There's been seasons in my life where I've gotten that t-shirt. I've done it. prayer is typically looked at and discussed as a spiritual discipline, and it is that. But something that I've been personally unpacking as I've been reading John Calvin's teachings on prayer in a book called The Chief Exercise of Faith, which is basically his teaching on prayer in the Institutes removed and packaged in this little book, is that it is much more than a mere discipline. Prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is a means by which God uses to bless you and to bless his church. Prayer is a means to accomplish his intended purpose, a means to bring you comfort, a means to bring healing in times of pain and trials, a means of opening up gospel opportunities, a means of empowering the saints for the task of our labors. Instead of prayer being seen only as a duty to be fulfilled, and by the way, I am not diminishing the element of duty. There are some things in life that we need to do just because it's our duty to do. Yet, instead of prayer being seen only as a duty to be fulfilled, prayer is to be a gift that's to be enjoyed. Calvin uses the illustration of a field in which God has buried vast treasure. God points out the treasure in his word. Faith believes what God says, and prayer is the spade with which we dig the treasure up and make it our own. So as we come in and focus, lower our altitude, if you will, on the big subject of prayer this morning, let's take a closer look at our text and see that because we are dependent on Christ for all things, and because God has ordained prayer as a means to accomplish his purpose, you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, children of Christ, we must devote ourselves to praying for gospel proclamation opportunities and for regeneration to take place. If you have your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 4. Our text this morning is verses 2 through 4. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you in your word this morning, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. We acknowledge and we see in your scriptures that both faith, the gift of faith, and repentance are indeed gifts of yours. Help us, Father, to hear, to see your word this morning, to apply it to our lives. We ask once again that you would do that work of regeneration in the lives of people not only here, but that will be listening to this message as well in months and years to come. Father, embolden your people today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've outlined our study of the text this morning in three sections. If you're taking notes, the first is the commitment to prayer. Secondly, the characteristic of prayer. And then finally, the content of their prayer. So again, the commitment to prayer, the characteristic of prayer, and then the content of their prayer. Let's begin with the commitment to prayer. The text says, devote yourself to prayer. What does it mean to devote yourself? The word here used is built on the root meaning to be strong. It carries the thought to be steadfastly attentive to something, to set your part to a task, to apply oneself wholeheartedly. So one who is devoted to prayer is one who is praying persistently and consistently, passionately, fervently, and persistently. Take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at a couple different places this morning through our study. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that they, at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do this, not fear God, nor respect man, yet, verse 5, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Saints, do you lose heart quickly? Know that God is not like the unrighteous judge here in this story. He is righteous. He patiently listens to his chosen ones, to his elect, who pray continually, whether it's in their distress or in need. Waiting for the proper time, God will act on their behalf. According to the Bible, so often we have not because we ask not, or we ask with wrong motives. God points out the treasure in his word. Faith believes what God says, and prayer is that spade with which we dig the treasure up and make it our own. Because we know that God is working all things together for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Friends, the church itself was born and bathed in prayer consistently from the very beginning. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 1 to begin with. Acts chapter 1, picking up in verse 11. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 37. This is Peter. Chapter 2 is where Peter's sermon. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So after the ascension of Christ, they went back into the upper room. What does the text tell us they devoted themselves to? To prayer. here at Peter's sermon as he preached. God moved through the foolishness of the preaching, and thousands of souls were saved. And then what did the church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? Say it out loud, church. To prayer. An essential lesson for leaders in the church. This is the same lesson for husbands who desire to lead well in their homes, for parents, moms and dads who desire to parent well and to lead their children to Christ. If you prioritize, if you were to make a list of everything you had to do for the day, it needs to start with prayer. Because I have gone back, and you probably are the same way, and I have thought of all the things I had to accomplish that day. And I even make those little lists. But you know what I didn't find on that list? Was prayer. We're all familiar with at least the saying, and this is a paraphrase, Martin Luther, who said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting you have to spend 3 hours, but I am suggesting you need to go to the one who can empower you for the task. If the effort of prayer, if the labor of prayer does not go before all the work within the kingdom, listen to me very carefully. If the labor of prayer does not go before all the work in the kingdom, whether it's preaching, teaching, evangelism, missions, even administration, it will become nothing but a work of man. That is, nothing will be accomplished through it outside of what man alone can do. It will be powerless. Let that sink in. If you find yourself passing out tracts or preaching on the street corner and you realize, I have not even bowed my heart and my head before the God of heaven, you stop. And you take it to God, not just because it's an act of piety or religiosity. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about it is only God who can change hearts and change lives. And it is God that is the one that needs to empower you for the task of your labors. If you're still in Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Here the church was growing. There were many activities and good things that were being done, but there were some people who were being overlooked. But more than just the knowledge of that, I want you to see what the leaders recognized they needed to do. Pick up verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Friends, your pastors have made it and continue to make it a priority to pray for you privately and then together corporately every single week. And that is not to say that to say, look at us. Last week after the elders' installation, a brother who's here this morning, I won't say who it is, came up to me, shared several words of encouragement, but the thing that stuck with me and will continue to stick with me is this. He says, I commit to pray for you. You know how huge that is? Brother Jerry already shared with us last week with us that there's a huge target on our back. And this wasn't just words with his brother. I have full confidence that is exactly what he's doing. He's praying for his pastors. Remember, Paul isn't exhorting these churches to do something that he wasn't willing to do. We already looked at the fact that prayer was a continual part of his life. He was praying for these people. Look down and go back to Colossians chapter 4. Just we're going to get to it in a little while, but not this morning, but in a future message. Look at verse 12, though, for just a moment. Epaphras, who was with Paul, one of the pastors there in the church, this is what it says. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So this commitment to prayer, to be strong in prayer, to devote yourself to this labor is a first priority. Secondly, we see the characteristic of prayer in our text. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There are two characteristics that I see here that I want to point out. First, keeping alert, or another way of saying that is watchfulness. And then secondly, thankfulness. The word translated keeping alert or watching literally means keeping awake. It suggests constant spiritual alertness. So Christians must be watchful and active in prayer, alive in the fullest sense, awake, never careless. Turn with me to Mark, probably one of the most familiar times that this concept is used. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 32. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, the Father alone. Verse 32, and then verse 33. And he took with him, and I'm in the, you know, it helps if I get the right chapter. I was like, well, what's going on here? Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. This is the exact same word. And keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he was praying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So as Jesus returned to his disciples, he found them asleep. I'm sure they were tired. It was a long day. It was late in the hour. They had experienced many things that they never thought they would that day. Nevertheless, it was a critical time. And they were expected to heed and see the need to be awake and alert as their master had told them to. Back in verse 31, Peter had boasted of his fidelity to Christ, and yet he could not even watch and pray for 1 hour. But before we judge too harshly, Peter, are we not the same? I mean, to be honest, 20 minutes may be a task for some of us. Even though I never lived in Texas, my family is from Texas, and I would spend quite a bit of time there during the summers. Those of you that know me real well know that I have a great dislike and disdain for snakes. One thing that Texas has plenty of is snakes, and especially rattlesnakes. They even have a celebration, a party to gather up rattlesnakes. Well, during one of those summer visits, I was out walking in the fields with my cousins. We were just messing around, having a good time. And then one of them made a simple statement that changed my entire perspective, and the rest of the trek through the country was not the same after that. In his own Texas twang that I'm not going to try to repeat, he said something like this, The Rattlers are sure thick this year. All that time, I had not even given one thought to where we were, to what we were doing. We were walking in tall grass. But let me tell you, from that moment on, every step of the journey for the rest of that day, I was very alert. I was sober-minded to every step that I took until we got home. The text says, keeping alert in it. That is, keeping alert, being watchful in prayer. As we devote ourselves to the duty and privilege of prayer, we need to be keeping alert. We need to be watchful. About what? I want to give you three things that I think real quickly. First, we need to be watchful and keeping alert to the schemes of the enemy, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. That's number one. Number two, we need to be keeping alert and being watchful over our own hearts and our own souls. Third, we need to be alert and keeping watch over the spiritual and physical needs of others, especially of those in the household of faith. The discipline of watchfulness includes ruthlessly guarding our hearts from sin and temptation, making no provision of the flesh. We must take regular inventory of our personal tendencies towards particular sins. The Puritan Isaac Ambrose called these Delilah sins. Delilah sins are like Samson's Philistine's mistress. They like to sit on our laps and whisper sweet nothings in our ear, but they will betray us to our foes in a heartbeat and cut off our moral strength. These are specific sin patterns that we've cultivated through willful and habitual sin. As one writer put it, they are like deep ruts that furrow a muddy road. These vices are etched into our lives through daily routine, self-justifying rationalizations, and continual repetition. But we must not only mortify sin and avoid temptation, but we must also set our gaze on Jesus, because our goal in guarding our heart isn't just to keep them empty, but to make room for Christ to dwell in them in full faith. Often in Scripture, you see these commands going together. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. I cannot remember if it was Richard Rogers or another Puritan who said, watchfulness is the whetstone of the spiritual disciplines, the one practice that keeps all other habits sharp. In 1 Peter 4:7, Peter writes, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit, this same word as in our text, and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So one of the characteristics that we see in the text is to be watchful, to be alert. The second is to have this attitude of thanksgiving, to be thankful. Being thankful refers to the spirit in which prayer should be offered. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer without thanksgiving is like a giraffe with no neck or a bird with no wings. Prayer is communion with God. We cannot commune with God absent praise and thanksgiving. The scriptures teach us that God inhabits the praises of his people. I've mentioned in sermons before that when I was learning to pray, I would often use the acronym ACTS, that stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, to help guide me as I would pray. Now, it might be interesting for you to note and to remember that Paul, when writing the book, the letter of Colossians, he was a prisoner. He wrote some of the what we call the prison epistles, the Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, but thankfulness wasn't based on Paul's circumstances. But in spite of his circumstances, he knew that God was sovereignly in control over all. Remember what Paul wrote in chapter 3. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Five times in this letter, Paul focuses in on having an attitude of thankfulness. So the characteristic of prayer, watchfulness, being alert, and being thankful. Finally, let's move to the content of their prayer. Verse 3 of our text. It says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. What Paul is most concerned about, and what he asked the church to make as the content of their prayers, is a concern about the gospel and the gospel proclamation. Paul is asking the church in Colossae to pray for them specifically that God would open up a door for the word. Now, the word door means an opportunity. Paul is asking the church to pray for opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed. It is noticeable that this is the very reason for which Paul is already imprisoned. It is what he is asking the church to pray for more of, more opportunities. I also found it in my study, I thought it was noteworthy to mention what Paul does not ask for prayer for. He does not ask for them to pray for an open door of his release out of his imprisonment. Paul prays for open doors for the gospel. Paul is more interested in seeing people's spiritual freedom, passing from death to life in Christ, than his temporal earthly freedom. I remember us as a church praying for Pastor Andrew Brunson, who was wrongly and falsely imprisoned in Turkey on trumped-up charges. And there is nothing wrong with what we did. We prayed for his release, if you remember. But more than that, we also prayed that God would use him and make opportunities for him to have gospel conversations with the jailers and also fellow prisoners. That the gospel of Christ would go forth and that regeneration would take place even in that situation. And we must never lose sight of the reality that we are part of a spiritual warfare as we are engaged in the task of gospel proclamation, which we put forth and we make as a high effort in the body. But it is a spiritual element. There's spiritual warfare taking place as we do that. As we make Jesus unavoidable, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's from a stepladder on the street corner, or if we're passing out tracts in front of the courthouse, or if we're having a prayer station event at Walmart or some other location, or if we're pleading with mothers who are intent on murdering their babies, or as we are praying for people just in situations that we come in contact with. Listen, we are having one-on-one activities and gospel conversations. It is a spiritual warfare, and we must not lose sight of the fact that that's exactly what they are. We are active participants in spiritual battle. Just as prayer is a means by which God uses to bring about his intended purpose, the proclaiming church is a means by which the sovereign of the universe has chosen to communicate the good news of his son to a lost and hostile world. It's through the foolishness of preaching. We must not fool ourselves or lull our thinking with any notion that I can do these things, I can do these tasks apart from the empowering work of the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you may have noticed that every Lord's Day before our service, some of the men and pastors and those leading in that particular worship service will gather together here to pray. Why do we do it? It's not for show. It's because we are dependent on him, and what we are asking him to do, he is the only one that can do it. It is beyond our ability to do in and of ourselves. And prayer is the very means. It is the spade that we must use to dig up the treasures that God has revealed in his word. And we acknowledge that by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul, man, he had so much experience. And think about all that he's already endured. But yet, with even as much experience as he had, he knew that only God could bring about those open doors of opportunity for the gospel to be shared and for regeneration to take place. It's important for us to see and to acknowledge how God answers prayers. I have personally not been good at keeping prayer journals, but for those of you that have, I commend it to you. Because I have been blessed, as some of you have shared yours, of how God has faithfully answered those prayers. Here in our text, Paul is asking the church to pray. Pray for those opportunities of gospel proclamation. Let's look, if you will, into his prayer journal and see how God moved and answered these very particular prayers. Remember, Paul's desire was for God to use his chains as an opportunity for the gospel conversation and ministry, the proclamation, to go forth. During these 2 years of imprisonment, he gets lots of letter writing done, does he not? Aren't we blessed for those times? Also, it's apparent that God has answered this prayer, the prayer that he's asking the church to devote themselves to. God is faithful, and he answers those prayers that we will see in this journal, the scriptures. To the point of where many soldiers come to faith, and even members of Caesar's own household. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So in Colossians, he's asking the church, hey, devote yourselves to praying, specifically pray for us that we may have open doors for the word, that is for the gospel proclamation. Now he writes in this letter, he says that my circumstances, I want you to know this, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The very thing that I've asked you to pray about, this is what has happened. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. Look at verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, I don't know. I'm a visual person. So in my mind's eye, this is how some of this went. As soldiers would rotate in and out from guarding Paul. Paul might have said something like, good night, Alexander. We'll pick up where we left off tomorrow. Good morning, Xavier. Are you repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ? Hey, Marcus. Man, I'm writing this letter to believers in Philippi. Listen to what I just wrote. Again, this is things that my imagination gone wild. Or too much caffeine, you know. Paul took opportunities to be bold to proclaim the gospel. And that's what he was praying and asking the church to pray about as well. And I want you to take note of something very important. Take note of the times and opportunities of gospel proclamation. They were not only involving Paul. They were not only involving his associates. But these gospel opportunities were involving the praying church, those who had devoted themselves to prayer. Friends, you want to be an evangelistic church as I want us to be an evangelistic church? It begins with prayer. It doesn't end there. You can be praying. Some of you may be searching for your place of how you can be involved in the life and ministry of Ref Church. Listen, not everyone is called, wired, or gifted to stand on a stepladder and preach on the street corner. But all of us are called to evangelize. You may not feel prepared yet to initiate a gospel conversation with a complete stranger, but you can pass out a gospel tract. You may not feel prepared yet to pray aloud with a stranger at a prayer station event, but you can stand with these men who from Ref Church who go out in one of our evangelism outreaches and pray silently to God, asking Him to move in the midst of their proclamation to help with clarity and boldness as they speak forth the mystery of Christ. At our last rally, last month, the rally for the unborn, this time I did not grab a sign. Intentionally, I did not grab a sign. I did not even speak much to some of the women passing by. And I shared with Brother Bert, what I did that whole Saturday that I was there, I did nothing but pray. I stood with those that were proclaiming the gospel, and I prayed for them that their voice would be heard and for boldness and for clarity. I prayed that the hearts of the mothers that were going in intent to murder their children, that they would be softened. I prayed and asked God for regeneration to take place. But I was just as involved in spiritual warfare that day and evangelism. We are fast approaching a busy season of gospel opportunities within the church. Friends, may there not be an occasion this spring or this summer when one of our evangelists or pastors has to go out by themselves. May there always be brothers and sisters who are willing to go into battle with them and be there for the express purpose of praying. If you don't feel like you can do anything else, I want you to see how important even that is. Section 3 of our church constitution under missions and evangelism, it says this: it is the duty of every Christian and of every church of Christ to seek to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Evangelistic and missionary efforts are the natural consequence of regeneration. Preach the gospel is frequently repeated command of Christ. It is the duty of every child of God to witness by word, deed, and lifestyle. Personal and corporate efforts to make disciples of Christ are expected of every member. Saints, if we are going to be obedient to Christ and to His word, then with a renewed fervor, let us devote ourselves to the task of prayer. Let us be awake and alert to the activities and needs around us and be quick to the throne of God in intercessory prayer. Let us be thankful in our prayers for all that Christ has done on our behalf. We are dependent on Christ for all things, especially in the task of evangelism, as we know that it is only God and God alone that can bring about regeneration. Because God has ordained prayer as a means to accomplish His purpose, therefore, we must devote ourselves to praying for gospel opportunities and praying for regeneration to take place in the hearts and lives and minds of those who hear the message of Christ. Let me close with this. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak.